Amen. I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and share with you. And I sort of almost feel like, sort of Egg McMahon before Johnny Carson speaks, with Jeff speaking right after me. You're in for a great treat. But I want to share some things with you that I hope will be of encouragement to you. We're going to be talking about marching to Zion this morning. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in the morning you're a little bit slow, aren't we? Just a little bit slow. We just want to rekindle things, get on up, and really get it going this morning. And so I'm going to be as brief as possible in the next couple of hours as we try to encourage one another in marching to Zion. In marching to Zion. How many people have their Bibles with them? Raise your Bibles. Let's see. Who's got their Bibles? All right. Super, super. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Right here, Ezekiel has a tremendous vision from the Lord. And the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone.'" Right here we find the Lord forming the army of God. And this army of God is marching to Zion. That's what we're going to be really talking about today, is the fact that we're part of the army of God. You know, we're not part of the navy of God. We entered that when we entered the waters of baptism. Amen to that? That's when we start out. We're not part of the air force of God. We'll enter that when we fly up into heaven. But we're part of the army of God. It's great to be part of that. Amen to that? And when you're in the army, you got to be marching. You got to get the marching orders. But you know, as we see right here in this particular passage, we find that the Lord gives a vision to Ezekiel. It's a vision of being set down into a very, very deep valley. A valley that is full of dead bones. And I suppose that as he looked around at all the bones that were scattered around this valley, he saw arm bones. Arm bones that no longer were reaching out to the lost. He saw a few leg bones that were no longer marching in the army of God. They were no longer taking the message of Christ to the world. He saw some knee bones there. I don't know what knee bones look like, but he saw a few of them, I'm sure. Knee bones that no longer were praying to God to be able to give them the strength and more workers for the work. He saw a few skulls lying around. Skulls that just had empty sockets for eyes. Eyes that no longer could see the lostness in the world and the lost hope that people had. And of course, there are a few teeth scattered around. Why? Well, from the mouths that no longer were shouting, "Hosanna." No longer were saying, "Jesus is Lord." All he saw were a bunch of dead bones. And you know, we just need to be perfectly frank this morning. And I don't know about you, but I sort of look towards these seminars, these workshops, as sort of family time. And family time at my house from time to time when we grew up was a time when my dad and my mom sat down with the rest of the family and we discussed some of the problems, some of the things we're having some problems with in the family. But it was just family. We weren't being critical. We weren't being down on anybody. We just wanted to talk family to family, just sort of lay some things out. That's what we're going to do in the speech this morning. We're going to lay some things out. We're going to talk family to family. You know, some of you look in the youth ministry today, and unfortunately, in many, many churches, we descend into a deep, deep valley full of dead bones. There's a stench of death in too many of our youth ministries. We find in the average church, only 7 people are being baptized per year. Of the people that are baptized out of the world, we're retaining less than 10%. You know, you look around and you see what's happening in the grade schools or the high schools and junior highs, and it's sad. We have a brother just became a Christian who's a teacher in 5th grade. His name's Peter Greenberg. He comes from a Jewish background. He was just sharing with me this past week just how wretched things have gotten. Several of the kids are into drugs, they're into sex, they're into smoking, and they're having tremendous problems even in 5th grade. And we're so naive to what people are struggling with. I think back to different churches that I've gone to. And many times in the youth, they only sit in the back rows and they pass notes and play footsie with one another. That's just about the size of it. You look at many churches and you find that, in essence, there's not much difference between the lives of the quote-unquote Christians and the lives of people out in the world. I really believe that many times, many of us sort of believe the words of the song by Billy Joel, "Only the Good Die Young." I don't know whether you've heard it or not. But he has a couple lines in there in which he said, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. You see, the sinners have much more fun, only the good die young." Well, I'm here to tell you that the sinners don't have much more fun. Christians have more fun. And we need to appreciate, though, that's the truth. Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus promises eternal life, but he also promises abundant life. But you know, one of the things that is most sad, I heard a few months ago about a preacher. This is over in Ohio, and he said to me, he says, "Kip," he says, "things haven't been going too bad in the youth ministry right here. In the past 4 years, we've only had 2 girls in our group get pregnant." I tell you, that shocked me. That shocked me. I don't know what that does to you. Only 2 girls got pregnant. I mean, tell you, there needs to be a difference between us and the world. Amen to that? There needs to be a perceptible distance. Sad thing, I have several brothers that were raised in the church that I'm very, very close to that I've had the opportunity to train for ministry. One of them is named Marty Fuqua. He's now the campus minister at Northern Illinois University and soon to start church in Chicago. And Marty looks back to when he was growing up. And you know, in Marty's youth group, there is not one single person except himself that is now faithful to the Lord and to his church. Now, I mean, something is wrong here. There's a stench of death in our youth ministries. We descend into that valley of a bunch of dry bones that are no longer reaching out. They're no longer praying. They're no longer marching. They're no longer looking at the losses of the world and saying something about it. Are you with me right now? And I really want to challenge you this morning that what we have before us is a dilemma that, one, we can change. We must change, and I believe that we're going to change. Amen to that? It's a very special thing for me to come and to speak to youth rallies or speak to gatherings such as this, because you see, when I was a teenager, I was not a Christian. I had a great teenage life. I had a great time in high school. But my greatest regret is that I was not a Christian in high school. I have tons of friends in high school, and yet at this time, I can only think of one person that I knew when I was in high school that I now have contact with. And he's a Christian. You know, I hope that if anything today, I can challenge you, as they said back in World War II, "Uncle Sam wants you." I'm here to tell you that the Lord is marching us. That's the challenge that we've got going for us at this time. You know, we find right here in chapter 37 the question that comes. He says in verse 3, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I think that's a very important question for us this morning. I want to ask you about your youth group. Are you excited about it? Is it growing spiritually and numerically? And that's the question. If you're part of a youth group in which you sort of see yourself part of the valley of dry bones, I want to ask you a question. Can these bones live? Can these bones live is the question that the Lord gives to Ezekiel. Is there any hope? I mean, after all, down in verse 11 it says, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone." I want to inject some hope into your thoughts this morning as we look at what Ezekiel has to do in order to revive the dry bones of Israel. The Lord says in verse 4, he says, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word." It seems to me that there was hope in the eyes of God. And there is hope for our youth ministries today, but that hope lies in each one of us. Too long we've heard at many, many youth rallies, a speaker getting on up to introduce a youth rally, and they say to all of you that are gathered these things, they say, "It's great for y'all to be here because you are the church of tomorrow." Have you ever heard that? I'm here to tell you, you may or may not be the church of tomorrow, but I am here to tell you that you are the church of today. And as the church of today, you need to be marching for Jesus Christ. We're marching to Zion. We're part of the army of God. If you're old enough to be a Christian, then you're old enough to be marching with Jesus and spreading the word. Amen to that? Now, look what he says right here. He says, listen, if you want these bones to live, then you prophesy to these bones. Now, the meaning of prophecy in the Old Testament really is twofold. Most of us are familiar with the prophecy concept of that of foretelling the future. But in actuality, most of the quote-unquote speaking by the prophets was not in foretelling the future, but in foretelling the truth. Simply preaching God's word to the people of that day and challenging with them the lives that God had called them to. Now look what happens. He says, listen, prophesy to these bones. Preach the word of God to them. And so as he preached to them, what happens? Well, bone came to bone, and bone came to bone, and all the bones started to get together. Flesh started to come on the bones, and we started to see life come into these bones. When? When the word of God was preached. What we need in our youth rallies, what we need in our youth ministries, is less games, less gimmicks, no more garbage, and more preaching of the word of God. Are you with me right here? And you know, a lot of things, a lot of people think, well, you know, these are just young people. Well, you know, that's true. But I know that you understand that you have been called by God for a purpose. Have you ever thought about that? God has a purpose for your life. God has a very special purpose for your life. And I know that you're serious enough, that you're mature enough to be able to handle and to understand that concept. But you know, a lot of us don't understand what's happened in our youth rallies. We find that, in essence, there's a lot of gimmicks, there's a lot of games. Why? So your attention will be held. People don't think that you can hold your attention through a normal speech. I'm here to tell you, I believe you can. And I believe you must if you're going to be saved. Let's just lay it out. I believe you must if you're going to be saved. You know, if you're old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong, then you're old enough to understand that there's such a thing as sin. If you understand that you have sinned, then you understand and you must understand that all who sin fall short of the glory of God and are therefore lost in the eyes of God. And the only way to get rid of your sin is to respond to Jesus Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And so first of all, those of you all that are not Christians in this audience this morning, I want to challenge you to think very seriously to make a decision for Christ today. To make a decision for Christ, to give Him your life. God wants you in His army. He's got a purpose for you. Secondly, those of us that are already Christians, but that perhaps are starting to get plagued with this dry bone disease, we need to understand that we need to hear the preaching of God's Word to challenge us. And I hope that you, when you walk out of this message this morning, that you don't walk out and say, oh man, that guy really can preach, or oh man, that guy's really good looking. I mean, as true as that is, I mean, you know, we need to understand that's not what we want. I want you to walk out of this message and say, man, my life has been challenged. My life has been challenged, and I'm going to accept that challenge, and I'm going to change my life. You know, for too long, the adults in the congregations have not challenged us, have not expected much of us, and consequently, we've risen just as high as their expectations are for us spiritually. We need challenges. Amen to that? We want to do great things for God, but we need to be challenged. And the place we get challenged the most is by looking at God's Word. We are not simply the church of tomorrow. We are the church of today. And God wants us to enlist in His great army. Well, we need to understand now, if we're going to be in the army, who are we going to be fighting? Who is the enemy? Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angel was with him. Verse 17. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold on to the testimony of Jesus. You know, Jesus had a singular mission when he came to this earth. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. Satan, too, has a singular mission. You know what that is? It was to seek and to lose the salvation. The purpose of Satan. He's going to do everything He can do to make sure that you don't make it. To make sure that you don't make an initial decision for Christ. He's going to put obstacles and feelings in front of you to stop you from being baptized. If you're already baptized, He's going to try to keep you in the valley of dry bones. He's going to try to keep you in lukewarmness and complacency and keep you out from marching in the army of God. Satan wants you to lose your salvation. That is his purpose. That's what he is set on doing. He doesn't want you to make it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. How powerful is he? How powerful is he? Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I mean to tell you, we're dealing with a powerful force here, far more powerful than us. More powerful than the most powerful machines that man can make. More powerful than any energy source that we have. More powerful than an atom bomb. Satan is powerful enough to make us lose our salvation. And we cannot be naive to the power that he possesses in this world. Satan has a mission. But just as Satan has a mission, we have a mission. To meet the enemy. To destroy the kingdom of Satan. And to bring people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. You know, I believe this is perhaps the greatest problem in teen ministries today is a lack of direction. And I believe that if we're caught up in just doing good things in our teen groups and we have not caught on to the mission of Christ, then I think that we're going to see our teen groups continue to flounder. Oh, we may enjoy going to activities, but we will continue to see them flounder and stifle and eventually die spiritually. The mission of teen ministries, the mission of teenagers who are in Christ, is simply the mission of Christ to seek and to save the lost. That's your sole mission. Now, you got some great things in your life, like being a part of a family. That's great, but that's not your mission in life. You go to school and you learn a lot of things. You're trying to get prepared for the future. That's great. You need to do a great job in it, but that's not your mission in life. You may be having a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and that's great, as long as it stays pure. But that's not your mission in life. Your mission, your purpose in life is to seek and to save the lost. And we need to get a lot more serious about this commission and about this call. You know, it's very interesting when people get interested and serious about this. I think of a young brother we have. His name's Joey Sullivan. He was just baptized last November. And already he's been about the mission. He's been sharing his faith at Brockton High. It's a high school from 10th to 12th grade that numbers 5,000 people. 5,000 people. He's been sharing his faith, and already two of his friends have become Christian, Pam Kimball and Bill Sullivan, not a relation to him. He's baptized both into Christ, and he's just been a Christian since November. How about you? How are you doing? Are you about the mission? Are you marching in the army of God? I think about another young man. His name's Chris Johnson. He was baptized a couple years ago. Chris was a good young man, only 13, and yet he fully knew what he was doing. Chris began sharing his faith with his parents, and about 2 months after he was baptized, his mom was baptized. A couple months after that, his dad was baptized. And just in the past 3 months, his grandparents have been baptized. Amen to that? See, we need to be marching to Zion. We've got a purpose. We've got a direction. One of the most exciting things that I've seen in the past couple of months has been another young man. His name's Jim Lloyd. He's out of high school. As a matter of fact, he was captain of the football team at Wake Forest. But Jim was in a sort of unusual situation. His father was a Baptist preacher, and of course, he had his mother, and he has a couple of brothers and sisters. And Jim became a Christian just a few years ago. And Jim understood his mission. He understood his purpose. And he began sharing with his family, and there were some struggles in the family, as you might have expected. And a beautiful thing happened last August. His mother made her decision to be baptized into Christ, become a true Christian. And that was exciting. Amen to that. But there began to be some struggles in his family with his parents, and they decided to separate for a while. So his father had to step out of the Baptist ministry, and he went to North Carolina. She stayed down in Florida. And things got tough for his father. But time went on. Jim continued to share with him. He continued to love him. And just in the past 2 months, his father was baptized into Christ and now a true Christian. Amen to that. But the story doesn't end there. You see, because of the problem in the family, they had separated, but now his parents are back together, and not only are they back together, But their 16-year-old son, David, who was in the drugs and in immorality and had quit school, had run away from home, he came back home, came on up to live with Jim, and today David is your brother in Christ. Amen to that? You see, we've got to understand that we have a purpose. We have a mission. We've got to be seeking and saving the lost, and we've got to be a lot more serious about the call that God has given to us. Well, how in the world are we going to be able to defeat this enemy? Well, right here in Ephesians 6, we've got the answer. We need to put on what? The armor of God. Let's look at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, you'll be able to. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for... Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I may be fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Right here, he says, listen, if you want to stand against Satan, if you want to stand in the struggle against him, you've got to put on the whole armor of God. That's the only way you're going to be able to stand. Now, I want you to check yourself out. See if you have all the pieces of the armor on. He says, first of all, you've got to put on the belt of truth. You can sort of see a guy buckling up his armor. And, of course, can you imagine a guy going out to battle without his belt of truth on? I mean, it could flat get embarrassing, you know, if he had sort of thin hips right there. You know, we need to understand we've got to have the belt of truth. What's he saying right here? You need to live a life that's lived by the truth and speak words that are truthful. No slander, no lies, no half-truths. We need to live lives of truth. Amen to that? How about the belt of truth? You have it on? What's the next piece? Well, the breastplate of righteousness. Able to guard one's heart. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Why do we need to guard our hearts? Verse 20. Jesus went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. That's lustful thoughts. Sexual immorality. Premarital sex. Petting. Theft. Murder. Adultery. Greed. Malice. Deceit. Lewdness. Envy. Slander. Arrogance. And folly. All these evil come from the inside and make a man unclean. How about it? You have the breastplate of righteousness covering your heart, or are these sins part of your life? You struggle with lust. You read Playboy magazines. You look at the girls extra long. How about you girls? You lust after the guys. How about sexual immorality? Having sex with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or getting into heavy petting situations, putting your hands where you're not supposed to. How about theft? Shoplifting. That's what we're talking about right here. Murder. Adultery. Greed. Not being giving. I mean, even in the Lord's church, you should be giving to the contribution, or you're spending it on yourself. How much do you spend during the week, or how much do you give to the Lord? Malice. You know, always wanting to do bad to somebody. Maybe you're down your little sister, you're down your little brother, or vice versa. Deceit. Not being honest with your parents. Not being honest with each other. Lewdness. Doing crude things. Saying crude things. Not having wholesome thought. Swearing. Cussing. Laughing at dirty jokes. Envy. Wanting things that other people have. Maybe being envious of other people's grades and positions, good look or clothes. Slander, saying things that are wrong about people. Arrogance, pride, not being willing to learn from other people, and folly, doing stupid things. All these evils come from the inside and make a man unclean. How about it? You have the breastplate of righteousness on. Are you right with God? I hope you're being challenged right now. We're just having a family discussion, just laying things out. Let's go on. Well, what's after the breastplate? It says your feet fitted with readiness. You've got to have those boots that are made for walking. That's a song that Denny used to know back when he was a teenager, you know, by Nancy Sinatra. These boots are made for walking, and that's what we got to do with the gospel of peace. We got to take it to our friends. Amen to that? And you know something? When you start sharing your faith, you're going to really have that gospel of peace inside your heart. You know, very often I think that many people don't understand that sharing our faith is not only good for the people we come in contact with, but it's good for us. You know, I do the best spiritually when I'm sharing my faith. How about you? You know how it is when you're sharing your faith and you got some people interested in coming to church or coming to a Bible study, or even greater than that, when people are responding and getting baptized. How do you feel when people respond to Christ? Don't you feel excited? Don't you really get excited? I mean, some of the greatest things have been happening at our youth group at Lexington. We started off a few years ago with no teenagers absolutely zip in our group about 2.5 years ago. Matter of fact, we had one elder that still had a daughter in high school. Her name was Gail, but she hated the church so much at Lexington there, she was going to another Church of Christ that she preferred to go to. Well, when I got there, I dragged old Gail on back, you know, and got her to start off our group, and so I started off with one. And it's been tough, but in the last 2.5 years, we've seen our group rise from zero to having 35 young people now in our Sunday morning Bible class. And these are all Christians. These are all people that have been baptized. And exciting things are happening. In the last 3 weeks, we've had 8 young people baptized in Christ. Amen to that? And can you imagine the excitement that these brothers and sisters have? I mean, they are so excited to be able to see all their friends coming to Christ. Because in the back of their minds, you know, they said, oh, nah, they'll never come to Christ. Not my friends, not at Bedford High, not at Lexington, not at Brockton, not at Hanson. They'll never come to Christ. And yet now they're seeing more and more and more of their friends come to Christ. Why? Because they got their marching orders out there. They're sharing their faith. They're marching for Jesus. We need to understand that this is where our peace comes from. It's when we see other people come to Christ, we feel great about our Christianity. Amen to that? Okay, well, let's keep on going. We find after that we have the readiness of the gospel of peace, it says, take up the shield of faith. You know, a lot of times, we understand right here that the shield of faith extinguishes all the flames of the arrow of the evil one. You know, you've got to have a shield of faith. And from time to time in school and from time to time with your friends, you're going to be asked questions that you can't answer about the Bible or about God or about Jesus. That doesn't mean that God isn't true. That doesn't mean that Jesus isn't for real. That doesn't mean that the Bible isn't totally perfect and infallible. You don't know everything, but you've got to stick up that shield of faith and say, by faith, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Bible. Amen to that? But you will be challenged. Let me tell you that. You will be challenged. I can't help but think of a couple of weeks ago, a preacher friend of mine in the Boston area, Jerry Hollis, had been challenged by a couple of people in his congregation who were going to a university, Harvard University. And they'd really been poisoned by what's called this higher criticism stuff, that the Bible really isn't true, that Adam and Eve weren't really true, and the Tower of Babel wasn't true, and, you know, Jonah wasn't for real. But you know something? He got up there and he says, listen, I believe the Word of God, and when the Word says something, I believe it. And the guy comes back and says, boy, Jerry, I'm really surprised, because with all your higher degrees, and he's gotten a couple graduate degrees, he says, I would think you'd be smarter than that. I think you'd be smarter than that. And Jerry said, listen, I could never stand in judgment of the Word of God. He says, why? He says, because the Word of God stands in judgment of me. We are never to question God's Word. It's for real. And you know something? I believe God's Word so much. You know, I used to have a little problem. I have a chemistry background in my college background. I majored in chemistry. And so I always sort of wondered a little bit about old Jonah and the whale, you know. And I thought, man, you know, if Jonah was in the belly of the fish or the belly of the whale, I thought, well, what about all that hydrochloric acid? You know, how would that get to him? You ever thought about that, you know? I thought, oh, man, you know, is that really for real? But, you know, as I come to believe in Jesus, as I come to believe in the Bible, I accept that. You know something? I believe the Bible so much that if the Bible said, Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that. Amen to that? We need to believe in the Bible. And you're going to be challenged, but you need to put up that shield of faith and say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the Bible because it's changed my life. Amen? Amen. Okay, after the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation. You know, you've got to have that helmet of salvation on. It's easy to put it on. You have faith in Jesus. You're willing to walk in the Word. You repent of your sins. You confess Jesus Lord, and you're baptized to have your sins forgiven. And if you don't have that helmet on, I mean, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about I'm really worried about you. You know, one thing that I enjoy is football. And I enjoy watching, believe it or not, the Chicago Bears. I know we didn't have a great winning record this year, but at least they're better than New England Patriots. You know, you've got to have a good perspective here. Well, you know, I'll never forget. Oh, sweetness, you know, Walter Payton was sweeping around the TV with a couple of my friends, and he's coming on around, and all his blockers got taken out of the way, and all of a sudden, it looked like about 3 linebackers came on up on Walter, and smack! And as soon as he was hit, you saw this helmet pop off. I go, oh! You know, back, and all these guys are jumping on. There are about 45 guys jumping on poor Walter right there, you know. And I'm just cringing. I says, oh, man, his head must look like a pancake right now, you know. I says, man, alive. Why was I worried? Because his helmet came off. Man, when you're playing in a fight like football and your helmet comes off, I worry about it. Man, I wouldn't want to play professional football if my helmet came off. I enjoy my face. I like where my nose is at, you know. I appreciate that. Same thing in the Lord. Don't let your helmet come off. If you don't have a helmet on, get it on. Stand up to Satan. But you know, I don't know about you, but it's really sort of tough to put armor on. You know, if you watch some of these movies and stuff, you ever watch movies, you know, with the Romans and stuff like this, or the knights and shining? Oh, come on, you guys have. Admit it. Come on, you know, you watch some of these movies late at night, you sneak up. I know you guys. Okay. You know, and you watch them, you know, you can't put armor on by yourself. Have you ever thought about that? You can't put armor on by yourself. These things are heavy. You need someone to lift that jacket on there, you know, and to get all the things on up here and get the things ready and ready to go. So it is in Christ. You need people to help you put the armor of God on. What am I talking about right here? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that we do not have enough discipling going on in our youth groups. We have not said, come and baptize. So the Bible teaches we must be baptized in order to be saved. The Bible does not say, go and convert. Though obviously we must go and convert all the peoples of the world. The Bible says to go and to make disciples. And discipling really baptized. They make disciples. And taught about the Lord. I got a question for you. Who is discipling you to Christ? If we're to go and make disciples, who's discipling you to Christ? For all the brother or sister in your youth group or perhaps in the church overall, if working with you on a daily basis so you can become a strong Christian. Secondly, who are you discipling to Christ? I mean, Jesus could name his disciples, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, you know, the whole gang. Remember the whole gang? Yeah, you know. He could name his. Paul could name the people he was discipling to Christ. Luke, Titus, Timothy, Silas. I mean, he can name them. How about you? Can you name the people that you are working on discipling to Christ? And this is something we really had to work on in our youth group. People were not concerned about one another. They weren't helping each other put the armor on. A few weeks ago, we had a young sister who was just baptized recently, really going through some struggles. Her parents giving her a hard time, getting a super hard time at school, and consequently, she stopped coming to church. And I asked one of the students, I said, well, where's Chris? I said, well, she's not coming anymore. I said, she's not coming anymore. What are you guys doing? She said, well, she's having a lot of hassle. I said, have you called her? Well, no. Have you sent her a card? Well, no. Have you talked to her at school? Well, not. Well, sort of. I said, have you talked to her? No, I haven't. I said, man, you need to get talking to her. And so I talked to some of the teens in the group, and they started getting with her and talking to her. And she came forward and repented, and now she's back with the Lord. Amen to that? We need to be taking care of each other. We need to help each other put the armor on. We need to be discipling each other to Christ. Thirdly, we have a commander. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 3, I hope you're writing these scriptures down. These are great scriptures. Verse 3, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Endure hardships with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Our commander is Jesus Christ. Amen to that? And what he says, we will do. But look what he says right here. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You know, many times we get all caught up with a lot of good things to do. And that's fine. I really believe that we as teenagers need to be involved in our school activities. And we need to be shining in our school activities. First of all, in the area of grades. We need to be making the best grades in our high school. Amen to that? And you may not like to study. But now you're not studying for any man. You're not studying for your parents. You're not studying for anybody else. Not even for yourself. You are studying for the Lord. And so you must study to the very best of your ability, whether you like it or not. In your club and in your athletics, you need to be striving for greatness in Christ Jesus. But you know, you can't fill up your schedule with so many things that you start to crowd out the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about. Not being able to make services. Not being able to make the special youth rallies. Not being able to do these sort of things. Your first commitment is to Jesus and His church. And you do not need to start crowding out your activities. I'll never forget one time, talking to a young man, his name's Doug Arthur. I said to Doug, have you in your life ever really pulled out all the stops? He says, what do you mean, Kip?
I said, listen, Doug, I know you're super talented. And Doug played JV basketball at Duke University when Duke was number one in the country. And I said, Doug, have you ever really pulled out all the stops in your Christian life? He says, well, I said, Doug, he says, well, no, I haven't. You know that. I said, Doug, I want to challenge you today to pull out all the stops. And so he let the conversation slide. About 7 months later, he got back to me. He says, Kip, I'm ready to go. I says, what do you mean? He says, well, I've just been asked to lead my first Bible study at Boston University, and I'm ready to accept your challenge. I says, well, what was that? He says, to pull out all the stops. I says, oh, yeah, pull out all the stops. I says, well, follow through, Doug. Follow through. Pull out all the stops. In the next 4 months, 8 young men were baptized out of that Bible study. Isn't that great? And I believe it's because Doug Arthur decided to pull out all the stops. How about you? Have you decided in your Christian life to pull out all the stops, get rid of all these things you're entangled in, and really go for it in Jesus Christ? A few weeks ago, a young man came to Boston. His name's... He says, Kip, I'm thinking about coming to Boston to train your Boston School of World Missions. I says, well, why do you want to come? He says, well, the reason I really want to come is I want to max out for the Lord. I says, what? He says, I want to max out for the Lord. I said, what do you mean, max? I said, I want to give him my best. And that's all I'm saying. I said, well, that's a great thing. We need to be maxing out for the Lord. Amen to that? We need to be giving him our best. This needs to be what we need to do. We need to max out for Jesus Christ. Not get involved in civilian affairs, but we need to be lost and encouraging one another in Christ. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. We need to talk about being unified as the army of God. Exodus chapter 17. I hope you got your Bibles. In verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Then Moses' hands grew tired. He took the stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Right here we find that the people of Israel were in a battle. They were fighting one of their most hated enemies, the Amalekites. And so Moses and Hur and Aaron went up on the hill, and Joshua led the army of God against them. And the Bible says that whenever Moses raised his staff in the air, who was winning? The Israelites, right? But when his arms grew tired, and you perhaps have had to hold up your arms for a while and something, when they grew tired with Moses, he was an old man at this point. Then the Amalekites started to win. And of course, you know, Aaron and Hur are standing there and saying, man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this situation? Moses is growing tired. And so I said, man, we need to help him out. And so they said, Mo, they called him Mo, you know, they're on a first term basis right there. It says, Mo, you got to sit down this stone right here. And he says, what do you mean, Hur? Now, that was not an insult. That was his name. It was Hur. Now, maybe you wouldn't want to name your kid that, but that was his name. He said, what do you mean, Hur? He said, you need to sit down here, Mo. You're tired. So he sits down on the rock, and old Mo's sitting there, and old Aaron grabs one arm and Hur the other, and they hold up the arms of Moses, and who wins? The Israelites win because there was unity in the group. Amen to that? And you know something? If we are going to have a unified fight and be victorious in Christ, in winning other teams to Christ, we must be unified. We don't need any cliques in our team ministries. We don't need a bunch of cool kids on one hand and a bunch of us uncool people on the other. We need to be unified in Christ. Amen to that? I couldn't help but think about this. This weekend we had a wedding. The man named Jim Lloyd, one of the young men going to London to start a church. And the woman that he's marrying is one of the most beautiful women I've ever met. Her name was Tanya Wasowski. And Tanya is just gorgeous. Tremendous young lady. Tremendous personality. But the person that was the best woman, or the maid of honor, in her marriage was a girl named Denise. And Denise has cerebral palsy. And you talk about a person that doesn't, quote-unquote, look cool. And you understand what I'm saying right here. It's Denise. And out in the world, no way that Tanya and Denise would have been best friends. But in Jesus Christ, Denise was the closest person to Tanya, and she wanted to honor her as her maid of honor. This is what the kind of love that we need in our youth groups. You see, we need to be best friends with one another in our youth groups. Amen to that? Because we need to understand this principle. We do not have a choice on whether or not people will influence us. As teenagers, we'll feel a great deal of peer pressure to conform. And the people that influence us the most are our best friends, the people we spend the most time with.
So our people that need to be our best friends are fellow Christians. We don't have a choice about whether or not we're going to be influenced by people. We do have a choice about who we're going to be influenced by. And so your best friends need to be your brothers and sisters in the church. And if they're not your best friends, then who are you going to become like? You're going to become like the people in the world. I see a real problem today, particularly in teen ministries in the area of dating. We find a lot of ministers put in a very difficult situation, a lot of parents put in a difficult situation, and we find there are young people going out and dating non-Christians. Now, I know in some cases that people have dated non-Christians, and sure, the other one has responded, and they've been able to marry, and there's a happy ending to the story. But the problem that I think is this, is that we do not have an ever-expanding group of teenagers in our church, and so they're forced to date non-Christians, because there isn't anybody else to date. I'm here to tell you, we need to date in the Lord, and we need to marry in the Lord. Amen to that? And when we do that, God will bless you. And the challenge is, listen, you need to go on out to march in the army of God. And we need to bring teenagers in, and there'll be plenty of Christians date. That's how it is at Lexington. There are a lot of people that want to date back in those days, but they've waited, and they want to date Christians because they knew the church was going to grow. We need to be dating and marrying Christians in the Lord. We don't need any cliques, because it's love that draws people into our group. Finally, the final victory is given to us in Revelation chapter 20. You know, a friend of mine, a couple of years ago, as I said, I like football. A friend of mine a couple of years ago wanted to see the Super Bowl. And unfortunately, his wife scheduled something during the Super Bowl. You just have to understand these sort of things. But he wasn't too worried about it because he had one of those video disc things. I don't know too much about them and things, but one of those video discs that could record it while you were away. You know what I'm talking about right here and things. So there are a couple of guys that hadn't been able to see the game. He invited them on over, and they started watching the game. And some of the guys were really excited. They were rooting for one of the teams. Oh, go, go! This is really great. You know, they were rooting for the Oakland Raiders, I think. You know, and they go, oh, great! You know, I wanted to win. And this one guy who had recorded things was just perfectly calm. And all the way through the first quarter, the second quarter, he was rooting. Everybody was really, into it, except this one guy. He was just calmly eating his popcorn, just doing it, munching all the way through. And everybody turns to him right in the middle of the fourth quarter and said, why aren't you excited? Why aren't you worried? Why aren't you uptight? He says, well, I've already heard the score. I already know the outcome. Well, you know something? A lot of Christians are worried and uptight and really nervous about their Christian life and scared that it's going to fall away and not give it all to the Lord. But you know something? All we need to do is read the end of the book of Revelations. And you know something? I got a secret for you. I've already read it. And you know the secret? We already won the war. Amen to that? We've already won. We don't have to be nervous and upset. We have won the war in Christ Jesus. Turn to chapter 20, verse 7. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. The fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They'll be tormented day and night forever. We find right here that the enemies of God came to the city. And they came from Gog and Magog, from the corners of the earth, and they surrounded the city. The army of God was in the city. But you know something? The army of God didn't even lift a finger. Didn't even lift a finger. And God smote the enemies around them and put Satan into prison for eternity. And God's people won the battle because God was with them. Amen to that? And the Bible teaches that God will be with us. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He says he'll be with us to the very end of the age. When? When we are going and making disciples. This is when God will be with us. You know, we need to have a great vision for the victories we can win in Christ Jesus. I believe that Christianity should be a life of victory. Amen to that? And you know, at the very end, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen with you? I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I want to stand along Sergeant Jeremiah. You know, I want to be in his company. I want to be with First Lieutenant Joshua. I want to be there with Major Nehemiah. And I want to be there with General Moses. Amen to that? I want to be with those people. I want to be there when the saints go marching in. But in order to march in with the saints, we need to be marching in the army of God now. And I want to challenge you finally with your vision. With your vision for what can happen in youth ministry. Think about where you're at. You may not have hardly any other teens in your church. But if you personally will get on out there, fulfill your purpose, and start sharing your faith, other teenagers will come to Christ. I mean it. I believe it. And if you believe it, the same thing will happen. The same thing will happen. We need to stretch our visions. What can happen in our youth ministries? We need to understand that people who are in the valley of dry bones can change. And we can change. And we need to understand that from the youth ministry, if we really start to change, our youth ministries can act as a leavening for the whole church that we're in. And whole churches can change because we decide to get with it. And so I want to challenge you to stop thinking in terms of the small. That maybe someone else will be baptized out of your congregation. But start thinking about the young men and young women you're with every day in your classes and then visualize them to become Christians. Have a vision. Stretch out your vision. No longer do we need a workshop like Teens Take America workshop. We need a workshop called Teens Take the World workshop. Amen to that? And we need to get out there and march the army of God because ours is the victory. Amen. Thank you for listening to me.